Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Fiona, very much indeed. It would certainly help me if you kept your Bibles open at Luke 24, because we are going to refer to it in a number of different ways. A couple of things as we set sail in this sermon. First one, just want you to think very quickly about that one thing in your childhood which you just couldn't bear to eat. So the thing that appeared on your dinner plate and your heart sank and you just thought, "I cannot eat that for love nor money." So just store that thought away, because we're going to come back to it. Second one is, this is such a profound story, it is incredibly easy to enter the world of the story and to be, in a sense, using our imaginations to be entranced and moved and to have our own walk with Jesus deepened. Just through listening to this story and putting ourselves into it and engaging with it. And so towards the end of my sermon, I want to suggest a couple of ways in which each of us, coming from very different points of view, might want to sort of slot ourselves into that, into this story. So do please kind of keep your ears open for those. So if you were here last week, you'll remember that in verse 12 of Luke 24, basically all chaos has let loose. The stone is rolled away. There's no body of Jesus in the tomb. There are a bunch of angels saying Jesus isn't here. And there's the promise, or if you like, there's the smell of resurrection in the air, that something deeply, profoundly important has happened, but there's no sign of Jesus as yet. We know from the first chapter of Acts, we know that Luke knows lots of stories about the resurrection. So Luke, who wrote this gospel, Luke's gospel, also wrote Acts, which is like his part two, the sequel. And if you look at verse 3 of chapter 1, Luke says this. He says, "After his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So we know from that that Luke, through his really careful research, knew a lot of stories about the resurrection. The main one that he gives to us in Luke 24 in his gospel is this one. And we heard the first half of it tonight. We're going to look at the second half of it next week. So all those stories he knew, this was the one that for Luke was absolutely important. And remember too that in terms of timelines, we are still on the first Easter Sunday evening. So it's only this morning, so to speak, that the tomb was found empty and with the stone rolled away. So a lot has happened in a short time. It's now that Sunday evening, and that's when our characters appear. Two main questions to ask about this passage. The first one is, well, who are these two disciples who are walking from Jerusalem back to Emmaus? Well, if you look at verse 18, Luke names one of them, and he names them Cleopas. He doesn't name the other, and we don't know why he doesn't know the other. Maybe everybody knew in the early church who it was. Maybe nobody knew, or someone couldn't remember. We don't know why he didn't include the name. There is an interesting reference that we can go sniffing after, and that is in John 19, in John's description of the cross. And in John 19, verse 25, John records, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So did you pick up that Clopas? So there was a woman called Mary, whose husband was Clopas, who was stood at the foot of the cross. Some people think that Clopas, husband of Mary, standing courageously and faithfully at the foot of the cross, is the same as our Cleopas here in Luke 24. It's certainly possible, but we don't know. What we do know is this. These two disciples are crushed in spirit. That's the important thing. That's what we need to know. Look at their reaction in verse 17. When Jesus kind of just joins them along the road, asks them what's going on, they stood still, their faces downcast. They've been walking along, they meet this guy, he asks them this very simple, open-ended question, and immediately they stop, and their heads go down, and they, to begin with, can't even speak because they are so traumatized by what has happened. They weren't part of the little group of 12 disciples, but they were close enough to Jesus to feel the weight, to feel the disappointment of his death this deeply. We also know that they were courageous, because to talk openly with a stranger on the road just outside Jerusalem 3 days after the crucifixion of Jesus was still a brave thing to do, one that could have backfired on them. Think what had happened, or nearly happened, to Peter just 4 days previously, when someone in the courtyard had said to him, "Aren't you a friend of Jesus?" And think about all that happened then. These disciples at least have the courage to, in a sense, to say openly, it's the death of Jesus that is the reason why we are so downcast. Last of all, one of the other things we know about them is that they're going the wrong way. They are walking away from Jerusalem towards a little village called Emmaus. Perhaps Emmaus was where they lived. Perhaps it was a stopping point on the place to where they lived. But in their minds, Cleopas and whoever he was traveling with, Jesus is dead. The game is over. They can't even hear good news in those first wild reports that the tomb is empty and that the body's gone. To them, it just feels like further humiliation. They're thinking they wouldn't even leave Jesus alone in his death. Now someone's stolen the body. Now, you're going to have to wait till next week to see what happens at the end of the story, unless you can't resist reading to the end of the passage before then. But the question that dominates this first part of the passage, to my mind, is this. Why didn't they recognize the stranger on the road as Jesus? That's the question that's been gripping me. There they are, they're on the road, this guy joins them. Why don't they recognize that it's Jesus? I want to dig into that for most of our time together. Luke gives us some really helpful clues. In verse 16, he says, they were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing him, suggesting that it was something that God was doing in that moment. Then in verse 31, that we'll look at in more detail next week, we read, then their eyes were opened. It's not that Jesus looked totally different. It wasn't that Jesus had been fitted out with some new ID post-resurrection, or that there was some sort of weird first century witness protection thing going on. Jesus is still the same. Luke and John tell us that he showed his disciples the scars of his sacrifice. This is God's doing, and it's God's timing. They are not yet ready to see Jesus. So their lack of recognition of him, they've had this conversation with him, they've listened to that same voice, they've seen that same outline on the road. The lack of recognition is symbolic of their spiritual blindness. There are things that they need to learn, that they need to appreciate, that they need to understand before they can comprehend that Jesus is risen. It's really interesting to me that Luke uses this same language of things being hidden or things being kept from the disciples on two other occasions in his gospel, and they both link really importantly to this one. First one is in Luke 9, verse 45, where Luke writes, "It was hidden from them." It was hidden from them. What was hidden from them? What was hidden from them was that was Jesus' prediction that the Son of Man would be betrayed. So that's quite early on in Luke, and that's one of the first times Jesus talks about this openly, and Luke says that it was hidden from them. They couldn't yet understand what was going on. Then at nine chapters later, in chapter 18, verse 34, Luke records, its meaning was hidden from them. It there is this Jesus' fuller prediction that the Son of Man would be handed over and we would be betrayed and would be killed and would then rise again. So twice in Luke's gospel, twice before Luke 24, twice Jesus has spoken about his death. And the meaning of what he's talking about, the heart of it, the depths of it, have been hidden from his disciples. It wasn't something that they could understand the words, but they couldn't understand what he was talking about because it just did not fit with the way that they saw the world. So all along, this suffering of the Messiah, the cross, this is the sticking point. Think back to that piece of food that you didn't want to eat on your child's plate. For me, without question, Swede. Mashed Swede. I love it now, but when I was six, literally, I thought it was like created by Beelzebub himself. It smelt bad, tasted terrible, looked horrible, it was all wrong. That was the thing for me. Maybe you love Swede, but I guarantee there was something in your life that you didn't want to eat when it hit your plate. And that's the thing for the disciples. This is the thing that they cannot swallow. They cannot swallow that the Messiah, they couldn't swallow it before, and they can't swallow it immediately after. They cannot swallow that the Messiah had to suffer and to die. It was just impossible for them to accept. Let's dig a little deeper into that because there's some really important things here. The first one to say is that Jesus continued both now but also before his death, continued to look ordinary, remarkably so, just as he'd always done. We saw this in our Emmaus Rewind series when we thought about Isaiah 53. Verse 2 we read, "He had no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." Mary doesn't recognize Jesus in the garden, though it is dark and she's weeping, nor do the disciples on the shores of Galilee. There isn't yet in Jesus the radiant glory of his ascended body. We get a tiny glimpse of it in Acts as Jesus rises. We get a full glimpse of it in Revelation, as in a sense the curtains of heaven are pulled back just for a moment for us. But now, post-resurrection, there is still a fundamental ordinariness about Jesus. So the disciples, when they see him on the road, there's not light pouring out of him. There aren't heavenly angels following him on the road. He's just an ordinary person as he always was. This is not, Luke 24 is not how a made-up story of the resurrected Jesus would go. A made-up story would have Jesus instantly recognized and hailed as the risen Christ, no questions asked. The reason I say that is because there are made-up stories of the resurrected Jesus that were written about 100 years after Luke's gospel was written. And the most famous of these are the so-called Gospels of Peter and Thomas. And in the Gospel of Peter, that was written, say, about 150 AD, so a long time after the New Testament, here is how Jesus' resurrection is described. When Jesus comes out of the tomb, he is already described as being taller than the sky, and next to him, he has a talking cross. And the talking cross tells everybody what Jesus has achieved. That is a made-up resurrection story. In the real Gospels, we have ordinary Jesus on the road. We have confusion, we have blindness, we have fear, and we have disbelief. No one made this up. This is how it happened. But the heart of their blindness was that Jesus still had much to teach them. There was more that they needed to grasp. Listen to Cleopas in verse 19. This is Cleopas's summary of what he had hoped for Jesus. Cleopas says, he was a prophet, we agree, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, we agree. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now that's where Cleopas hasn't thought deeply or big enough. Cleopas's view is this: if Jesus has come to redeem Israel, he should be defeating pagan Romans and not dying at their hands. Or he might have said, we want to be released from slavery to Rome and slavery to corrupt temple, just as Israel was rescued from Egypt back in the Exodus. Cleopas wants an end to occupation. He's thinking economic. He's thinking political. He's thinking circumstantial. He wasn't thinking deeply enough. He wasn't thinking big enough. That's why he can't yet see the risen Jesus. That's why Jesus needs to take him back to the Old Testament scriptures, as we saw through Lent in our Emmaus Rewind series. And when Jesus summarizes what Cleopas has got wrong, he simply says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things? That's his point. Just as they couldn't in Luke 9 and in Luke 18, the disciples could not yet grasp, or they could not yet swallow, that humanity's need was so great and so deep that the only solution, the only thing that would break our slavery and that would bring us freedom, was that the Son of God himself, when he came to earth, would go all the way to the cross and would die and would suffer in our place. That was what they couldn't get their heads around. Listen again. Cleopas said, they crucified him. Talking about the authorities. They crucified him, which to Cleopas on that day felt like a disastrous end to a promising life. They crucified him, he says, but we had hoped. We'd hoped that he would redeem Israel. And Jesus completely takes this apart. And Jesus, in a sense, rewrites this for him. So that instead of saying, they crucified him, but we had hoped, their thinking is going to have to change. And the thinking is now going to be, they crucified him and, not but, they crucified him and that was always how God had planned it. The Old Testament is not a long story of God redeeming Israel from suffering. It's a long story of God redeeming the whole world through Israel's suffering, which becomes Jesus's suffering. There was always a deeper, greater prize. And that prize was of me and you having things put right with God through Jesus. And we hear it. We hear the echo all the way back in Genesis 12 in the promise to Abraham. Do you remember what Abraham was promised? One of the things he was promised is this: all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It was always the plan. Many of us would recognize this picture, this strong image of going on a journey with Jesus. And as we finish, I just want to, in a sense, to suggest three different points of the journey that you might find yourself on. I may not get it exactly right for you, but listen in and see which is the one that best mirrors or best explains where you are. Some of us are on our really early steps of this walk. In fact, and they're so early that you're not even sure that Jesus is with you. You're not even sure that he's there. Life is pointless, is the big feeling at this stage of the journey. It feels like even Cleopas is with one other person, but he still feels alone. He's downcast. Everything has gone wrong. He doesn't know what to do. And quite a few people who start coming to our church feel exactly like that. Life is pointless. You're trudging on alone. You don't know where you're going and what you're doing. A great prayer, if you are in that situation, is simply to say, Jesus, show me where you are. Because I believe, having read this story, that Jesus is already walking right alongside you. You might not have seen him yet. You might not have heard him yet. You might not be ready to. But a great prayer is simply to say, Jesus, show me where you are. I need your hand. I need your voice. I need to hear you speak to me. And that could be you. You might be a little further on the journey. You've been walking with Jesus for a while. And for those of us in that situation, the journey is sometimes, although not always, is sometimes the journey is goes from, it starts with being a sufferer, from being downcast as Cleopas and his companion are at the start of the journey, being in despair that things are pointless. But we move on from that to knowing that there is a deeper need that has yet to be met. And I certainly remember moving from being someone who'd had some things that were difficult and that I needed to get my head around to realizing that I was somebody who was a sinner who needed a new heart. And that's a far deeper thing than coming to God and saying, there are some things that I'd like you to sort out. What the disciples, Cleopas and his companion, realize is that Jesus' rescue is deeper and it's more radical and it's more demanding than they first thought. They start the journey downcast that this great prophet who they thought was a hero was dead. Jesus had to tell them firmly, Jesus wasn't just a great prophet. He was the Son of God who had come to suffer and to die in our place in the way that God had always planned. It's deeper, it's more radical, it's more demanding. And if that's where you are, if you're just beginning to move from, I've experienced some things that are difficult, to a deeper realization that not only your heart, but every single heart needs to be changed and transformed and liberated don't stop now. Push harder. Keep going. Open your heart and your life to Christ, because he longs to do that deep, radical work in each one of us. Lastly, it may be that you're even a tiny bit further on from that. You're ready to hear from Jesus. You would echo what the disciples said. Were not our hearts burning within us as they heard Jesus talk? And you've heard Jesus speak. And you know that when you listen and when you set other things aside, that he is true. He does deserve our worship. He does deserve all our honor and obedience. You know those things. You've met him in the breaking of bread, be it the hospitality of a home or the breaking of bread here in church. We see him now. And we begin to know him now. But we see him not as a failed hero, which is how Cleopas started. He's not a failed hero, but he's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Messiah who walked the way that his Father prepared for him in love, but is now risen in glory. We'll see next week that this is the time. This is the moment when we know that, gladly to drop everything and run back to Jerusalem. Without giving too much away, that's what Cleopas and his friend do. 7 miles all the way back to Jerusalem once their eyes are opened and they see who Jesus is. This is the time. This is the moment when we've made that transition, when we've seen the risen Jesus in all of his glory. We then say, the kingdom has come. There are people to tell that we serve a risen Savior. There are new lives of hope to be lived. There are other people to be called out of slavery into the wonderful light of the Savior. And if that's you, then get up and get going. Jesus has things for you to do. He doesn't want you sitting around and talking about it for too long. He wants you out there serving, loving, sharing all that you have experienced of his risen glory. So 3 possible places where you might insert yourself into that story. Early steps. You don't even know that Jesus is there. Tell him. Show yourself. Reach out to me. It may be more that you're a little bit further on. And you're just beginning to see that maybe you've miscalculated about Jesus, that the rescue that he offers, that the diagnosis about what is wrong with us as human beings is deeper and more radical than you thought. Keep going. That's what Jesus does. He challenges, he provokes, he peels back at the layers of spiritual blindness. And if you've begun to get it, and you've begun to hear him, then take a leaf out of dear Cleopas and whoever it was who was with him, take a leaf out of their book and let it energize you and let it send you and let it enthuse you as his disciples in this world that is still broken and is still downcast and needs Jesus' love every day. Amen.